In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, I want to begin today's homily by introducing you to a book by Archimandrite Zacharias, The Eternal Today. This is one of my books that I've chosen for Lenten reading, and I'll share with you some quotes from this book. Elder Zacharias, he tells us that by means of the worship and sacraments of the church, man becomes a participant in the eternal saving events in the life of Christ already in this age, and receives a foretaste of eternity here and now. By the sacraments and worship of the church, we partake of the life of Christ, eternal life, even now, in this day and age. And he says that during Holy and Great Lent, the church desires to make us partakers of the word of the Lord. And he quotes here Revelation 1:18, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore," giving us the opportunity to receive a small taste of death through fasting, confession, giving alms, and more generally, through asceticism. Asceticism being a fancy word for carrying one's cross, struggling to keep the commandments of the Lord. And of course, this is at the very heart of Great Lent. This is the midway point of the Great and Holy Fast today, and the church puts in the center the cross of Christ, reminding us what it is we're doing in this Lenten season, that we are denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following the Lord, who will lead us from death to life, who will grant us that taste of resurrection, that taste of eternity, even now. But we're not there yet. We're not at the Paschal season. We're still at this time of preparation, this time of cross-carrying, and we do well to think about our own crucifixion. The words of St. Paul in Galatians 6:14 speak to us very powerfully. He says, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Elder Zacharias points out that this seemingly redundant statement, "The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world," actually describes two phases of our spiritual life. The first phase, "the world is crucified unto me," is in which we escape the vanity of the world and our enslavement to its lofty prototypes and ideals, which, as he says, are an abomination before God. The second, "an eye unto the world," he says, has to do with uprooting the law of sin in our own heart and freeing ourselves from our inner slavery. So in the first case, we see something that's more external. In the second case, something more internal. Saint Dorotheus of Gaza and Gregory Palamas, in speaking about this same verse from Galatians, speak about the renunciation of the world as the first stage and freedom from passions as the second stage. And this is, of course, the dual nature of our crucifixion: to be crucified to the world and also crucified to our old selves. The old Adam in us has to die for the new Adam to be reborn. When Pascha comes, we want to be eligible for the resurrection. Who's eligible for the resurrection? Only those who are dead. Only those that put to death the old Adam are eligible for resurrection in the new Adam. If you look closely at the cross in the center of the church or the cross in our iconography, we actually see both the old and the new Adam. The new Adam, of course, is Christ himself, who hangs on the tree of the cross. The old Adam is depicted down below. His skull is shown there at the foot of the cross, in a cave, in a tomb. And from the earliest times, 3rd, 4th century, Christian biblical commentators spoke about an ancient Jewish tradition, an ancient Jewish belief, that when Adam died, his sons and daughters remembered where he was buried. And his descendants took his skull on the ark. And then later they buried his skull outside of Jerusalem. And that place became known as what? The place of the skull, Golgotha. If you journey to the Holy Land, and you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you go to the place of the skull, the place of Golgotha, you'll see that you need to climb up into the upper chapel where the cross was planted. But if you look down below, they have a glass wall, and you could see that there was a crack in the rock. And that crack went from where the cross was placed down below to a crypt where the skull of Adam had been buried. And it shows us the power of Christ's self-sacrificial, life-giving death. Because it was the blood of Christ that dripped down from that cross, and that blood went down into the skull of Adam, giving Adam newness of life, vivifying him, restoring him. This is the work of Christ, who sheds his blood for the life of the world. How wonderful it must have been to be Adam on that day, to receive the blood of Christ, to be resurrected by him. And this is actually the experience that we're all called to partake of, especially in Great Lent. To be those who have been buried as the old Adam, and have the blood of Christ come upon us and give us newness of life. In a sense, that's what happens here in the church, where the worship and the sacraments incorporate us into the life of Christ. And it happens through Holy Communion. When we come to receive Holy Communion, we partake of that same blood of the Lord. It enters within us. Think of it in the sense of a transfusion. Everyone knows what a blood transfusion is. Picture yourself in the hospital. You're dying of the disease of sin. And the only way to have that disease cured is to have all of your blood drained out and to be given new, healthy blood. Now picture you can't find anyone in the whole world who has this blood. And even if you did find someone, who would give it to you? They need it for themselves. Of course, Christ is the one who has it and who gives it. In a sense, Christ comes and he lies next to us in the hospital bed. Comes to us in our corruption and in our mortality. And he says, drain out your blood. Drain out that sin, that old Adam. I'll give you my blood. And brothers and sisters, when Christ does this for us, Christ does this for us fully, totally, we have to accept it fully, totally, without reservation. There can be no sin that we want to retain, no passion that we want to hold on to, no part of the old man within us. It would be like having the transfusion 90% and then ripping out the connection and letting Christ's blood spill on the floor. He shed his blood entirely for us so that we might be entirely raised to newness of life. It's his love that has to be pulsing through our veins. It's his love that has to become our life. St. Isaac the Syrian says something so beautiful. And we'll end with this. He says, the love of God inebriates the souls of the sons and daughters of heaven by its wondrous taste Blessed is the one who partakes of God's love. This Lent, have you tasted how good the Lord is? Have you begun to taste more than wine at the chalice? Have you begun to taste eternal life? That foretaste of the kingdom of heaven? St. Isaac says, immoral people have tasted it, and they've become chaste. Sinners have tasted it, and have forgotten the pathways of stumbling. Drunkards have tasted it and have become fasters. The rich have tasted it and have desired poverty. The poor have tasted it and been enriched with hope. The sick have tasted it and become strong. The unlearned have tasted it and have become wise. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has His life for us. He wants to give it to us, to taste how good He is. Let us make sure that we die so we can rise with Him, who has died and risen for us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.